Amen. Isn't God good? So good to see you this morning. You know, I tell you, it's not a book. It's a letter of encouragement. Remember Hebrews 13:22, that the writer of Hebrews sends it out as a letter of exhortation. Hebrews, this incredible study, it's not to discourage any of us or any of the Jewish believers of the first century who left Judaism to embrace Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. It's to encourage us to keep pressing on. Amen. Even with all the horrible warnings, especially the one we're going to study next Sunday, the Lord willing, man, I mean, it's one of the most severe found in God's Word. But we're going to understand what it really means. Now, remember that we're studying now these incredible priesthood, if you will, of our Lord. And what began in chapter 7, verse 1, okay, that runs all the way to chapter 10, verse and down to the 10:18, okay, if you will. It's been an incredible study. We learned in chapter 7 that Jesus, he has a better priesthood. Chapter 8, we learned about the better covenant, which is the new covenant. Chapter 9, about the better sanctuary or the better tabernacle in heaven. Now, as we conclude the doctrinal study, if you will, before we start, now we move into application. But as we finish the doctrinal study of Hebrews this morning, it's important to remember as we move into the better sacrifice that Jesus' sacrifice is superior to any sacrifice that has ever been made. Amen? The thousands and thousands of sacrifices that occurred over the 15 years of the Levitical priesthood, loved one, nothing can equal that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he didn't put chapter 10 in there. Between 9 and 10, man did that. So really, he continues now in chapter 10. He's going to continue with the first 4 verses with what we left off last Sunday, with that Jesus is the superior sacrifice, and so forth. So if there's ever been a message on a Father's Day that we, every person, every man, every woman, every person within the sound of my voice, if there's ever been a message from heaven that you need to get into your heart, it's these 18 verses. So with all that being said, we're going to look at the better sacrifice this morning, but let's do something. Let's begin with verse 27 in chapter 9. It says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And he moves right into chapter 10. He says, "For this reason, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with these same sacrifices," the Levitical sacrifices, "which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach" what? Perfect. So the law, we've already learned here, for example, that the law is a shadow, if you will, but is in contrast now, the writer, with an image. Now, to have a shadow, if you're going to have a shadow, what do you have to have a shadow? You have to have the light. So the shadow pointed to the reality, which would be the light of the world, amen, Jesus Christ. It pointed to the one who kept the law and the only person who ever kept the law. Now, an image, when you think of an image, like if I got out my iPhone, which I would never carry into the pulpit because it has a piece of an apple eaten out of it. Genesis 3, you know, never mind. And if I took a picture of Mario, he's smiling, you got it, boom. And then, in other words, I could pull it up and I'd say, "Oh, wow, that's a photo. That's not a shadow." Remember when you were in school, y'all remember that, how they would, what did they put the light and they trace you on the black and they cut it out and it was just a black picture of you? Is that right? What was that called? I didn't understand it, never mind. No. And so, you know, the thing is, if I pulled up that photo of Mario, I went, "Oh, man, look at that shirt he's wearing. So crisp, so clean. Ooh, look at that hair." I mean, it'd be perfect. In other words, I can see the features and the characteristics. But if he walked up here behind me and in the light and cast a shadow on the floor, I would go, "Who is that? What is that?" Now, if Pastor Marshall did that with a cowboy hat on, I'd know who it was immediately. You see what I'm getting at? So we're talking about the realities and so forth. So the thing that we need to do to remember is the shadow cannot give you the reality. It can only point to the reality. So that word image is important this morning. It means the real thing, the exact copy, if you will. You remember in Matthew's gospel, chapter 22, verse 17, remember when the Pharisees and the religious rulers, they came to test Jesus? And they said, Jesus, listen, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay taxes to America? You know what I mean? And he says, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Don't you love the Lord? I mean, can I use that sometime? All right. Let me read it again. I like it so much. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, here it comes. Whose image and inscription is this? And they said, it's Caesar's. That word image is the same word used here in verse 1. So when you looked at that coin, you knew who exactly it was. But if you were seeing a shadow of that coin, would you know? No, of course not. Now, so the law was just a pale shadow, an outline. No difference if you see a shadow of a tree. I mean, you may know it's a tree, but you couldn't say, is it a sycamore tree? Or you follow me. It's just a shadow. And so the thing is, it was a shadow of the image of the good things to come. And who is the good thing who is coming? Jesus. Let me give you the scripture. It says in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, key in again on verse 1, and look what these sacrifices could never do. And can never, with these sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year. Now, we know that must be pointing to the Day of Atonement, because the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, behind the veil with the incense. Remember, we studied that out. Only how many times a year? Only one time a year. So it says, all these sacrifices that they offer continually, year by year, and Johnny, turn me up just a hair, please, not just an angel's hair, if you will, a holy, you know, because I need just a little bit more. I'm kind of not connecting. So I don't even know where I was. It says, oh, here it comes. Okay, continually, year by year, there it goes. Thank you. Make those who approach what? Perfect. In other words, completely and fully cleansed from sin. Now, the sacrifices lack the power to make the sinner perfect, if you would, in the eyes of God. So they, along with us, they needed more than a shadow to approach God. It says there, look at it, those who approach. That means they want to come to the Lord. They want to go worship the Lord. They want to draw near to the Lord. But they couldn't, because only the high priest could go in, and he can only draw one time a year. Does that make sense? And so that was the problem. So a shadow cannot make those who approach perfect, because the law, as we've already learned, makes nothing perfect. So the shadow always points to the reality, but it has no substance in itself. Like I said earlier, or in the first service, if I have a shadow of a key, it could be a perfect shadow, but I'm going to tell you what, that shadow will never unlock your door, will it? No, and that's exactly what's going on here. So what was the purpose then, before we really get into our message? What was the purpose of the law? What was the purpose of the shadow? It was to point us to the reality, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who's actually casting the shadow, the last and perfect sacrifice for mankind. Now, it says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if they could make somebody perfect in the eyes of God, then why are they still being offered? He says, for the worshipers once purified, a very important word. That word means cleansed, okay? It means pure, completely without stain or spot and so forth. It says, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. Now, we know that only the blood of Jesus can wash away or cleanse our sins. Amen? There's just no other way. Only the blood of Jesus can make the spirit of an individual, not our flesh, the spirit of our spirit, the human spirit, where His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're the sons of God, daughters of God. Amen? Now, only the blood can make it perfect in His eyes. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us, what is it in 1 John 1:7? For if we walk in the light, as He, meaning God, as He is in the light, we have koinonia. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus does something, right? Cleanses us. The same word, cleanses us from all sin. The same chapter, verse 9 of 1 John. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that happens by the blood of Jesus. So, now, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder, meaning the Levitical sacrifices, a reminder of sins every year. That speaks again of the Day of Atonement. We have already learned that the blood of bull and goats, the only thing they could do was atone for sins, I mean to cover sins. They never did remove sins. So there was always a reminder. And here, if I was a Jewish person back then, every year I would have to go again and again. It's a reminder that I'm still sinning against God. Now, with all that being said, what was the reason for that? Well, let's look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could do what? Take away sins. Three important words this morning. Now, when it says not possible, that word literally means powerless. The law was powerless to do so. It could not do that at all. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 6:18 when it says it's impossible for God to lie, or Hebrews 11:6 when it says without faith it's impossible to please God. So it's absolutely impossible. Now listen to me. If for a Jewish believer back then under the old covenant, no matter how much he loved God, no matter how sincere he was, no matter how repentant he was of whatever he had done, no matter how he tried to keep the law of Moses, how perfectly he may have tried to keep it, it wasn't going to do any good. It wasn't possible that the blood of bull and goats would take away their sin. But what was impossible, God made possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, remember last Sunday when we talked about the ashes of the red heifer, remember? And how red heifer had to be red. It was the only offering in the Bible that gave the color description. And they had to take it outside of the camp. They burned it all with the blood in it, okay? And then those ashes would be taken and all the ingredients and then sprinkled upon the people and they would become pure. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 9:13. If the blood and bull and goats, ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies, purifies for the purifying of the flesh. Now, remember, the bull and blood and goats externally only cleansed the flesh, okay? But that was a shadow. And remember what I told you? The ashes of red heifer, if it could purify and cleanse an Old Testament Jew, and God would say, yes, you are cleansed, is that powerful? Man, I mean, listen, man, how much more the true reality, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? So the shadow was external. The reality is internal. Verse 14 of chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, here's this word, cleanse your conscience from dead works. And in context, dead works would be the end of this Levitical priesthood, if you will, to serve the living God. And so last Sunday I told you, your conscience, if you're in Christ, has no right to accuse you anymore because God says, I have eternally cleansed you. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look again at verse 4, and I want you to really get this into your heart now. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, in these three important words, take away sin. Now, look at verse 26 of chapter 9. You're right there. It says, but now at the end of the ages, Jesus has appeared to put away sin, there it is again, by the sacrifice of Himself. I want you to read one of my favorite commentators. His name is William Newell, who did an incredible commentary on Hebrews, which I love dearly, by the way. And let me read what he said about the taking away of sins. He writes and he says, "Because the once for all putting away of sin forever from God's sight is so seldom and so feebly grasped by Christian believers, these Levitical, often repeated sacrifices are taken as a setting forth for Christian experience. Thus, even our Lord's priesthood is in the heart of hearts for most Christians somehow connected with atonement," where in other words, oh gosh, I've sinned, but my sin is just, it's just covered. It's not forgotten or any of those things. You know, he says, if it were told to the average Christian today, Jesus is in heaven and he will never put away another sin for you. He says, Newell says, it would strike him with real terror. And he tells us why. For he has not rested in the once and for all putting away sin at the cross concerning which Christ has said. And what did Jesus say at the cross? It's finished. Hebrews verse 12 of the chapter we're in says this, one sacrifice for sins forever. Now listen very carefully. The word take away, it means in the Greek, it means to grab, it means to seize, it literally means to take something away from the person. It means literally the removal of something from its normal location, okay? Stedman put it this way. He says, to make perfect a sinner before God would be to have sin and its effects totally removed from the sinner. Totally removed. Where it has been grasped and jerked away from you and removed from you. Let me give you another scripture. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus himself bore our sins. He did, not you. He did it for us. Amen? The word bore means as a sacrifice, they were now placed on another and they are gone. They've been taken away. He bore our sins. How? In his own body. In his own body. On the tree, on the cross, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Right now. So he was wounded that you might be healed. Amen? Now listen very carefully. Our sins have been removed from our person. Now, the flesh, is it the flesh redeemed? No, our flesh is not redeemed. Our inner man, is it redeemed? Absolutely. Our spirit, again, our spirit bears witness with his spirit, okay? Now, so well, I'm not talking about your flesh right now. I'm talking about who you are inside, the real you. This out here is perishing. Our inner man is being renewed day by day, right? Okay. Now, listen very, very carefully. They have been removed from us, and they have been placed on the substitute, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want you to get this taking away. And I want this, if there's any word that I want you to get, this is one of the words this morning. The power of that word taking away, which means to remove from you personally. Remove from you completely. Now, you remember when Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he arrives and told the disciples, okay, you know, they'd been sleeping, he said, go, you know, our betrayer is at hand. He steps out, going out of the garden. Of course, Judas and all the rest of them come, and they're going to arrest him. And it says in Matthew 26:51, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword, and he struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Cut off his ear. Well, Peter, you know how he is, you know. Now listen to me. The word cut off is the exact same word that I just read to you here in our text this morning. It means to remove completely. Take away completely. Now listen to me. For us to go to the throne of grace, to have boldness, to go into the holiness, the holiest, which is the Holy of Holies. You cannot have any sin. Does that make sense? the presence of sin cannot be there because you're going into the presence of God. It had to be removed. Well, that's why the high priest Aaron, what did he have to do? He had to get the censer and the smoke and all that and hide him lest he die himself. Because he had sin. He had to make sacrifices for sin for himself before he could ever go in there. He had to sprinkle that blood. Now, listen very carefully. You look at this right here, and here's what I want you to understand. Our sins have been removed. They have been taken away. And now, listen. My grandfather, his name was Woody Thomas Pierce. Thomas is named after him. And he was kind of a different kind of individual. He's a farmer, okay? And boy, you obeyed him. I mean, when he told you to do something, you better do it. I mean, and I learned the hard way. You know what I mean? No, I did. I never, after he did, that's another story. Now, but he was a practical joker. And his sister worked as a mail post office. And, you know, back then you'd go and there was like a little bars and you'd get your mail or whatever and they'd find it. Anyway, so he went there, give me my mail, sis, and stuck his hand in there and said, she said, Woody, you stick your hand in there again, I'm going to cut it off. And he said, well, you're not going to do anything like that. And he said, here. And he put his finger out. She pulled out a hatchet and chopped his finger off right there. That's my family. Now, listen. That finger was removed from his what? His body. It never came back. Do you understand? I never saw that again. And you know how he corrected me? With that stub. No, it's the truth. He loved to do that to me. And that hurt. You know, little bony finger, you know? But the thing is, what I'm trying to get at is our sin has been taken away. It's been removed from us. See, it's been severed. It's been cut off. It's not on us anymore. Are you with me? Oh, praise God. And I say, oh, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. No, it has been done, man. It is over. And we would go into the presence of God. We go in as if we had not ever sinned. Why? Because we have been justified. Do you understand? Declared like as if you had never sinned. That's what justification means. It means that he looks at you now. He takes the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. And when you believe in him and you call Jesus, be my Lord, immediately you are justified before God in heaven. That is your declared holy position before God. Just as if you have never sinned and he sees you in Christ as if you kept the law, as if you did everything pleasing in his sight, as if you have never done one wrong thing. Amen. Now, is that powerful? That's a Father's Day message right there. I say, oh God, you're so good. Now look what happens in verse 5. Therefore, based on everything I just told you, now when he came into the world, in other words, from heaven, from another world, when God became man, he's going to quote here Psalm 40, a messianic psalm, Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8, okay? So it says, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. Well, what does God desire? He says, but a body you have prepared for whom? Is that a capital M in your Bible? Okay, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So he's talking about a physical body. In other words, he is the God-man. He was virgin born. Now, so the writer here, what I just read, the writer is quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the reason I told you that is because if you read Psalm 40, verse 6, it doesn't say a body you've prepared. What it says was an ear you have opened, but it's the same meaning, okay? So when you open the ear, it means total readiness. It means to have an ear to hear God and obey the will of God, okay? Jesus obeyed God in everything he did. God his Father. Isaiah, a messianic verse, Isaiah 50 verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I did exactly what he wanted me to do. He says, nor did I turn away, meaning I didn't turn away from the cross. And he goes on, I gave my back to those who struck me, meaning the Roman soldiers and the scourging. He gave my cheek to those who plucked out my beard. Remember how the Romans plucked out his beard. And he says, I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. Now listen, a body you have prepared for me. But for what purpose? For him to be born, the God-man, and to come into this world and be butchered on the cross by men and willingly be butchered and take the sins of the world. Amen? That's what that was all about. So God gave a body to fulfill his perfect will on this planet, and Jesus did so. Now, an open ear is one that not only hears God, it is one that obeys God. Now, look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God, you didn't have any pleasure in that. Watch. And then I said, now this is Jesus speaking after his birth, after his birth. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Everything was foretold about Jesus, wasn't it? His birth and his birthplace and so forth and what he was going to do. Now, and then he says, very important words, to do your will, O God. So Jesus says, hey, behold, Father, I have come to do your will. I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to set the captive free. I have come to die for the mankind, for the sins of the world. I have come to do your will. Jesus said in John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. In his high priestly prayer in John 17:4, Jesus said in his prayer, I've glorified you, Father, on earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. John 6:38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 10:10, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Amen. So Jesus came to fulfill what was written him in the volume of the Word of God. And look at verse 8 now. Previously saying, sacrifice, meaning animal sacrifices, and offerings, that could be the meal or the drink offering, burnt offerings, those were always, remember, voluntary. It speaks of dedication. The whole thing was burnt, consumed. And then offerings for sin. There were two offerings for sin, the trespass and the sin offering. And he says, now, but you didn't desire them. You didn't have pleasure in them, which are offered now according to the law. In other words, God's the one who commanded it to be done, right? He required all that. But you had no pleasure in them. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. And he uses the same word where it says, like for take away sin, to remove sin. He uses it here. He takes away or removes the first, meaning the Levitical legal system of sacrifices. He says that he may establish the second. And we know that is the new covenant by Jesus' sacrifice. Now listen, Jesus fulfilled or is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. Study Leviticus chapter 1-5. Study out the first five offerings. Every one of them speak of Jesus our Lord. So he takes that away to establish the second, or he removes it. It's no longer valid. But why did God not have pleasure in what he had already commanded? Because it would never take away sin. The blood of bull and goats would never take away sin. Now listen very carefully. It says there, behold, I have come to do your will. If there's any distraction with you right now, remove it from you. I don't want you to miss verse 10. It needs to be embedded in your soul, embedded in your heart, and it needs to be there forever, because I want you to look what God willed, not only for them, but for you and for me. Verse 10. By that will. Whose will is that? God's will. Let's just read it that way. By God's will. It's God's will. He loves us. By God's will, we have been. That is a past act. It is a divine fact. It is going to be a present reality right this minute. It says, by that will, God's will, we have been what? Sanctified. Now, in the Greek, that is perfect tense, signifying a past action that has ongoing results, which means we have been, at the moment of conversion, we have been forever set apart to God. Forever. For eternally, we've been set apart for God. And the word sanctified means that inward cleansing from sin, loved one, past sin, future sin, present sin, all of it, it's gone. And look how he did it, that great one offering. It says through the body of Jesus Christ. Now listen, and then it says once and for all. That is so powerful in the Greek, I don't even know how to translate it into English. But it means it is eternal, it is forever settled. That sacrifice will never happen again, it'll never be repeated again. It is a one time, once and for all, for any person, and forever and ever. Now, I want you to listen very carefully of what verse 10 means. And I hope you look at it and never forget this position that we are in, our position that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. It could read literally like this: by one sacrifice, those who are in Christ Jesus, okay, that believe, trust Jesus as their Lord, by one sacrifice, you have been made permanently holy in God's eyes. Don't even dare say, well, this is a progressive sanctification here. No, that's not what this word is saying at all. This is an accomplished fact. 1 Peter 1:16, God says, you be holy, for I am holy. A command. Okay, well, now we have the promise fulfilled. Okay, now we are holy because he made us holy. Does that make sense? You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Now listen, I want you, you have been permanently, right this moment, made holy. The moment you said, Jesus, be my Lord, and you became a true believer. Now, think of the power of Jesus' sacrifice, that one sacrifice. We are number one, we are holy forever. This is not conditional, okay? This is eternal. Man, this is will never, never change. By one sacrifice, you have right now perfect standing before God for all eternity, even right now. That is your position. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? Listen, if you are born from above, you are completely, eternally, totally separated to God, and no one can sever that. No one can take it away. All that come to me, Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hands. Amen? Listen, that is an eternal word from God. And I say, oh God, this is, do you see how deep that is? I mean, I don't feel that. And you know what? You're not supposed to feel it. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. It's something. No, it's not something that it's something that's happened to you, in you. And God sees you. He says, no, I look at you right now. You have perfect standing before me. Perfect. I perfectly, forever, I've set you apart. You are sanctified in my eyes. He says in verse 11, and every priest, they stands ministering daily, offering over and over or repeatedly the same sacrifices, blood of bull and goats, which can never, and there's that word again, take away sins, remove our sins, remove them from the person. But this man, after he had offered sacrifice, one sacrifice, for sins, how long? Forever. Look what he did. He's not going to stand. He's going to sit. There was no, in the tabernacle, remember in the wilderness, there was no chair where you could sit down for the priest. It says, forever sat down at the right hand of God, which means our salvation is completely finished, sure, and forever, which means only one sacrifice by only one man can take away the sin of an individual or the sin of the world. Amen? No, there's no other way. One sacrifice for sins forever. No one is really lost because of their sin. In other words, here I am, an unbeliever. You're not lost because of your sin. You're lost because you refuse to put your trust and faith in the one who paid for your sin. Does that make sense? That's the only difference right there, loved one. And then he says in verse 13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So he's using the messianic psalm, Psalm 110, verse 1. So our great high priest, our king, after the order of Melchizedek, he's doing two things. Number one, he is sitting. And number two, he is waiting. He's sitting because there has been a partial victory, if you will, although it is a total victory in the time, but there's been a partial victory in the spiritual realm. He has done something that knows all the sacrifices of the old covenant could never accomplish. And he has silenced the wicked one in a way. Do you understand? In other words, in Colossians 2:15, it says on the cross that it says that Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, meaning the devil, the demons, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross, when he died and he shed his blood. It also says on the cross something else happened about death. It says in Hebrews 2:9 that Jesus tasted death on the cross for every person. Amen? No, he tasted death. He tasted it. Whatever death is, and death is something, okay? Whatever it is. But we're never going to taste it because Jesus tasted it for us. Amen? Listen, you don't have to fear death. That means you're going home to be absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. Amen? Yeah, whatever death is, we're going to see the end of death, okay? You know, one day, there at Revelation 20, we're going to see death, whatever death is, cast into the lake of fire. Amen? So he's tasted death for us. And then in Hebrews 2:14, it says that he rendered him inoperative, or he destroyed him, meaning the devil, who had the power of death, or power over death, if you will. He's taking care of all of that. That is the spiritual battle has been won, but everything has not yet been consummated. But listen to me now. There is a day that is coming. Oh, loved one, listen. When the rule of God, it will never, ever be challenged again by anyone, from the spiritual realm to the human realm. It'll never, ever be challenged again. And that, of course, is the millennial reign of Christ Jesus on earth. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:24, after the second coming, it says, then comes the end when he, meaning Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Isn't it amazing? It's the thousand-year reign, when we return with the Lord at the second coming, the millennial reign, the thousand years starts. He rules and reigns in righteousness and so forth with a rod of iron. Isn't it amazing? It's going to take 1,000 years to get everything straightened up before he can even present it to God the Father. 1,000 years. And he says, but when he puts an end to all rule, when he puts an end to all authority and power, meaning visible or invisible, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed, and God calls death an enemy, okay, is death. Every enemy of God in the millennial reign of Christ, listen, they're all going to be abolished. It's all going to be over. Nobody's going to do any of that junk anymore. Now listen, right now, Jesus is sitting, but he's waiting. And like I tell people, he's waiting, but I don't know how long, much longer he's going to wait. You better come to Christ now, because one day that waiting is going to be over and it's going to be too late for you. Amen? Amen. Boy, that's important. One day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything under the earth, that includes everything. Amen? Now, look at verse 14. Here comes again. This is one every distraction should leave your heart and mind, and you've got to get verse 14 into your heart. Now, watch this. Let me stop right there. Loved one, listen to me. These from 7:1, chapter 7:1 to verse 18 of chapter 10, what we're finding here is really deeper than anything in the rest of the New Testament. We're understanding, if we didn't have Hebrews, we'd be missing so much. Does that make sense? So look at this incredible verse. It says, for how many offerings? One. For one offering contrasted with all the other Levitical offerings. For one, by one offering, he, Jesus, look what he's done. He has, that's past tense, he has perfected for how long? Well, how long is forever? Whoa, hello. Perfected forever, who? Well, those, every true believer, okay, those who are being, present tense, being sanctified. Now listen to me. You, the moment you came to Jesus, you stood perfected forever in his sight. You, right now, the moment you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, you were eternally perfected. Can you buy that? Can you believe that? What does perfection mean? It means to be brought to a complete state of completion. And here, yes, it is speaking about our salvation. Are you really complete? Are you really complete? Ask yourself that. Well, I don't feel complete, and sometimes I act like I'm incomplete, and I don't even know who I am half the time, But the Bible says you are completely complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He who is the head of all principality and power, you are what? Complete in him. You're complete. That word is pleroo in the Greek, and that word it means this. If I had a water glass, and if I poured it to the top where it was overflowing, that's what it means. You are completely full. Do you understand? You are completely full. All the fullness of God is in you as it was in Christ. Does that make sense? You are complete in him, loved one. And yes, it's speaking of our justification, but the moment a person comes to Christ Jesus, you know, listen, the moment I got saved on that beach in Florida, I've told you a million times, you know, I didn't realize when I prayed that prayer and I was born again, if somebody had walked up to me and say, how's it feel to be justified? And I went, what? I mean, I still had Marlboros and a Falstaff in my car, man. I'll go over here. Do you understand? Somebody said, I didn't know what justification was. But immediately, remember what justification is? Justification is a fact. It's something that happens not in you. It's something that happens to you by God. In other words, God says, oh, Jesus Christ, he's in my Lord. Jesus died for him. My son paid the penalty. And so justification is a great doctrine of imputation to where God takes the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. He transfers it over into your account. It's not your righteousness, it's Jesus's righteousness. And when God looks at you now, the word justification, let's narrow it down, just as if you have never sinned. Do you understand that? In other words, why? Well, you have imputation. Do you see it? Sin is gone. The great exchange. Our sin's been removed, and we receive into our account the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus, the one who pleased God in everything that he did. It belongs to you now. And when God sees you, he sees you as perfect as his son, as if you had never sinned. Do you understand how powerful that is? But I didn't know that the moment I was born again. I want you to know it now, because that's what this is speaking of right now. Listen to me now. You live right now, no matter what's happening in your life. If you're a born-again believer, it is a permanent state of completeness. Bill, how do you know that? It says forever. Amen. It says forever, my Lord. What does that mean? It means our position in the mind of God. This is almost hard to say. We stand in the eyes of God, our position, as perfect as Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the beloved. That word means this, literally, God loves you now. He loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. Man, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, this is too much for me. By one offering, our sin has been cut, removed off of us. It's gone. Are you listening? You're secure if you're in Christ. But you need to know that. Listen, you were saved, Acts 4:12. You were saved by the only name given unto man, the only name under heaven by which a man can be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. No man comes to the Father except by me, except through me. No one else. Now I'm going to ask you a question here. Look at that verse again, verse 14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Listen very carefully. Why in the world did the Holy Spirit move on the writer to express this again when we just had it expressed in verse 10? I mean, is he just redundant? No. He's emphatic. He wants, man, God wants you to get this loved one. He wants you to get this right this minute by one sacrifice. Again, Jesus has brought you to a state of completion forever. Now listen very carefully, because many great men of God, no, I don't know if they're great men of God, but they're good men of God. And a lot, listen, if you're going to teach Hebrews, you better study the Greek. Do you understand? You better know every tense that's here. And because it's what Hebrews is the hardest book in the New Testament to teach. People say Revelation is, oh no, Revelation has a perfect outline. It's easy. But oh, when you get to Hebrews, it's not easy at all. Now listen very carefully. To make the word in verse 14 perfected, to make it mean the ongoing process of sanctification in the life of the believer by which, now listen, where the Holy Spirit works in us to take us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus, it does an injustice to this text. That's not what the writer is talking about at all. He's saying this, that the moment you're saved, your position in the eyes of God is absolutely perfect forever. And you say, well, Bill, there's a process. Of course there's a process, but that's not what the writer is talking about here. And we need to understand that. I mean, I don't feel holy. Do you understand? But we walk by faith. I look in the mirror and I say, well, I can see. I don't see halo around me. But God says I do. Because of my son, not because of you, Bill. Nothing. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. But not Jesus, not my son, not the one that paid for my sin, for your sin. No, no. Oh, listen, our position is perfect. Yes, there is a process of sanctification, if you will, going on and so forth. But listen, we have been, you have to get this, we have been eternally sanctified. So what are we doing now? If we've been internally sanctified and that we know there's a process, well, of course there is. But here's the thing we need to understand. We're now only walking out our permanent eternal position. Did you hear me? If you are not now, this is who you are. You have been justified. Now you are sanctified, set apart. You're permanently holy in the eyes of God. Now the Holy Spirit, yes, is in you, but it doesn't change your position. Okay? Now, you start growing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, yes, is in you. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? If that's not happening in your life, because see, you've already permanently been sanctified by God. If you're not going from glory to glory into your life, you're not saved. You're not saved. You're just a Jesus namer. Do you hear me? Listen live. You're on the radio. You're a Jesus namer. If you're not being changed, if you haven't changed, if you haven't bore some kind of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, Jesus said, you got to bear something, just something. And if there's nothing, then maybe there's a problem. And I say, oh, Lord. Now listen, look what God does now in verse 15. But the Holy Spirit, now our divine helper, our standby, our strengthener, the one who loves us and helps us, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. After he had said before, and I'll get to that in a moment, but he witnesses to us. What does that mean? How do we know personally that we have perfect standing before God? Well, the Holy Spirit is our witness, and who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. He says, listen, that's how you know. So what Jesus accomplished for us, that justification, that incredible permanent sanctification, it's now working in us. You can't stop it. He's working. Listen, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Do you understand? Complete it until the very day of salvation, the day of redemption. No, listen, what Jesus accomplished for us is now working in us. Ephesians 3:20, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. He's working in us. You can't walk out on God. You'll never walk out on God. You may go to a pig pen, but you got to get out of the pig pen because you belong to God. Do you understand? Oh, I look and I say, oh, God, you're so good. Now, listen, how does that process work? Well, look at the next verse. He tells us how. and the new covenant. He said, this is the covenant. God says, I will make. We're not making a thing. God is making it. I will make with them, meaning then it was Israel and Judah, of course. After those days, saith the Lord, and he says, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I'm going to write them. And so he's quoting again the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34. Now, listen, this work of God, this covenant, he says, I will make. There are not two parties involved in the new covenant. It is God himself. That means he's the one that's going to make all of it happen. And the new covenant is not like the old covenant. The old covenant is external, tablets of stone. The new covenant is internal. He writes it on the hearts and the minds. How does he do that? All of his commands, all of it, guess what he does? When he makes it part of us. How? We are now partakers of his divine nature. Amen? They're here. You know. You know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Do this. Don't. You know that. You didn't know that before. You didn't feel guilty. Listen, before you were saved, you could do something. Well, I shouldn't have done that, but I'm all right. I like me. You get saved, you go, oh, what did I do that? Oh, God, I'm hurt. Are you with me? Yes, big difference. Big difference. Why? It's written on your heart. As a matter of fact, you could do something and you didn't know it was in the Word of God and you knew it was wrong. And then later you read and said, oh, God. Oh, are you following me? Oh, man, I said, oh, God, you're so good. So his commands become part of us. Now, listen, you got to look at this incredible divine promise from God. Oh, listen. And then he adds, there's a new covenant now. Look at it. Their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Loved one, I want you to listen to me. Our sins are not covered like in the Levitical priesthood, the old covenant. Our sins have been taken away. They have been severed. They are gone. They're gone. Amen? Now, and I say, oh, Lord, this once and for all offering, God, it shows that our sins, not only have they been paid for, but they've been taken away. And that incredible promise of God, I'll not remember them anymore. Now, what does that mean? Does God have a problem with dementia or something? No, like me? No? No. Listen, he says this. I'll never bring them back up again because I've already taken them away from you. I put them on my son. He bore them. You don't have them anymore. Why do you want them back? Are you following me? I will not remember what has been taken away from you. I'll never bring them up again because they have been taken away. When you stand at the Bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards, and you stand there that day, I'll be standing there with you. And whenever that happens, not one sin is going to be brought up. Why? Well, they've been placed, paid for. What's going to be brought up, Bill? Did you serve him? You're going to give an account of the giftings that he's given unto you. Of your finances, of your everything, you'll give an account before God. Did you do what he asked you to do? Did you fulfill your calling? That's what he's going to say. Some of us will suffer loss. I probably will suffer much loss. But I'll be saved. Loved one, listen. The matter with God now has been eternally, forever settled. Our forgiveness is not only full. Loved one, our forgiveness is absolutely final. One more thing. I never want you to forget this, okay? And you know, as many times as I've taught Hebrews, I was telling Becky the other day about that. We were just discussing Hebrews and just how wonderful a letter it is. But I don't know how I miss this in my studies, because I break everything down in the Greek and all the tenses and so forth before I ever start even preparing a sermon. But in this verse 17, where it says, and I'll remember their sins no more, I didn't realize that there was a strong double negative in the Greek in that scripture. A double negative, man, is powerful. It means, let me read it to you another way. Your sins, God says, your sins, I will by no means, no never, ever remember. Man, ever. That is a divine promise from God. You say, well, you know, he might change his mind. No, he won't. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I changeth not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is Jesus. Do you understand? And I say, oh, God, oh, this is so incredible. Are you trying to say you're never? That's right, Bill. That's exactly what I'm saying. And then he says in verse 18, now where there is remission of these sins, where there's forgiveness of sins, where the forgiveness of the penalty of sin, all of this. Now where there is remission of these, look at it. There is no longer an offering for sin. No more sacrifices for sin. It is completely finished. Do you know what that word forgiveness means? It means to send our sin away. It's an action that, meaning an action that causes separation. Remember my grandpa's finger? It was taken away by a mean sister. But it's gone. He didn't put it back on. It was forever taken away from his body, just like our sins. And it's also a legal term. It means that a debt has been fully paid and we don't have to pay it. Our sins have been taken away. Now listen to me. Christ has taken the sins of the world on the cross upon him. Upon him. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He was made sin. He was punished like you should have been punished and I should have been punished. He was treated as if he had sinned all the sins of the world on the cross, yet he had never sinned. And I say, oh God, listen, when those, all the sins by one sacrifice was placed upon him, all the sin of the world, they were carried away. Do you understand? They were taken away with no return ever possible. Ever possible. Jesus has paid for him, past, present, future, next year, until Jesus, are you listening to me? He's paid for the sins of mankind from Adam all the way to the end. Does that make sense? That's what he has done. How far away did he take our sins? Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed, there's that word, removed our transgressions, our sins. Man, listen, our forgiveness is permanent because Jesus' sacrifice is permanent. So with this last verse, our doctrinal study of Hebrews comes to an end. And then with this last verse, the Levitical priesthood was done away with. It is completely over. And if you look at verse 19, where we're going to pick up next week, the Lord willing, it says, therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, that in the very presence of God. How? By that one sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you, is there a better book? This is a great study, and I'm so thankful, because if there's anything that's going to cause a revolution in our hearts, it's going to be what we just read this morning. Amen? Listen, I know it's time to go, and I know you guys probably have steaks on the grill and all that, but let me just give me about 3 minutes, okay? And you know, the Bible tells us something in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin has a payday. You know, you go all through your life, and finally, sin's going to say, okay, here it is. I'm paying you at the very end. If you don't know Jesus, doggone it, the wages, there's a payday coming, and it's death. Now, that's not talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. But Paul continues, and he says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, that didn't cost you but cost God everything, amen? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you have eternal life? You're going to live someplace, believe me. But I mean, listen, are you saved? Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. What did the Holy Spirit say in Hebrews? Remember in Hebrews, what was it, 3:7? Today. That's a word in the Greek is urgent. Right now. You've got to act right now. Today. if you hear his voice. If you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit today, don't harden your heart, man. Get right with God. If you don't know God and you're here, maybe somebody brought you here. You're listening live. You're listening on the radio, whatever it might be. If you don't know Jesus, you're gambling with your soul. You're gambling because you're going to live someplace for all eternity. And there are only two places that you can be. And Jesus has paid it all. Why would anyone want to pay for their sins in hell when it's already been paid for? What do I do? You accept Jesus as your Lord. You accept Jesus as your Savior. I'm not talking about, listen, if you're a Jesus namer, get right with God now. You don't know, today could be my last day, but today could be your last day. But if it's my last day, I know where I'm going, not because I'm good, but he is. And he can't lie. What he promised is true. If you want to make sure in your life that you'll go to heaven when you die, you need to get right with Jesus. You need to make him your Lord. So as our heads are bowed on this Father's Day, I tell you, God, your Father is calling you if you don't know him. And you say, Bill, how do I come to Christ? You don't have to join Calvary Chapel, but here's what you have to do. You have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And then put it right back down. You don't have to come to the altar, but you do have to lift your hand as a sign of faith saying, I want to be saved. I want to be right now. I want to know that heaven is going to be my home. And if that's you, that's all you have to do quickly. Put it up, put it. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Put your hand up. Put it right back down so I can see, please. Anyone else before I close on this Father's Day and pray? Those that lifted their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Those that are listening live, you pray this prayer as well. Church, help me. Say, Father, today I didn't harden my heart. I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want to be with God forever in heaven. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised. And you cannot lie. If I confess Jesus as my Lord, and if I believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Listen, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Those that lifted your hands, listen to me now. Make sure we're going to close the service with a song. Please come down here and listen. Honor the altar area, church, okay? They're doing a good job down here, but they need room. But if you raised your hand and you did, come down here. There's a booklet they want to give you. It's called Welcome to the Family of God. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live right now, just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. That booklet entitled, again, Welcome to the Family of God will be mailed out to you tomorrow morning. Make sure you have to have your address. Give us your address and it'll be done. Now, if you're visiting for a very first time, I'm going to be departing over to the Welcome Center in the main lobby. They have a gift they'd like to give you. I don't know if it's a T-bone steak or $3,000, but Mario just said it was a brand new Kia. But I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer, there'll be people here. Please, again, if you lift your hand, please come down. All they're going to do is put a booklet in your hand. I wish you a wonderful Father's Day today. I pray you have a glorious day. And I pray that you leave here today and know your true position in Christ Jesus. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. And Jesus has done it all. Amen. Boy, I praise God for that. Amen. So, amen. So let's sing to the Lord, and we're going to go eat some hamburgers, right? All right. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. Amen. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.